235.
It is good to see those who have assembled back out this afternoon. As we continue our study through the book of Acts, we'll be looking at chapter 16 this afternoon. And to just briefly review a little bit, to kind of catch us up to where we're at today. Back in the 13th chapter, we had that first missionary journey that Paul and Barnabas went on. And then in chapter 14, we actually saw the conclusion of that journey. Paul and Barnabas had preached in Iconium and Lystra and Derbe. And also during this period of time, they visited and taught to some of the Galatian cities. Those churches were strengthened. There were elders appointed. And they continued their preaching. So as you look at the map, their first missionary journey, and this is depicting the second missionary journey, but starting in Antioch, they traveled to Derbe and Lystra and Iconium, which those three cities are right in a very close area together. And so we see that in that 14th chapter, in that first missionary journey, they were up in that particular area. In chapter 15, and we can notice this in the 40th and the 41st verse, it says, "And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren into the grace of God, and went through Syria and Sicily, confirming the churches." So at this point, what we see is that there was a division between Barnabas and Paul about taking John Mark with them on their journey, on the second missionary journey. And because of this division or this confrontation that the two had, Paul takes Silas with him, and they travel up through to Derbe, Lystra and Iconium once again to revisit these churches, whereas we find that Barnabas and Mark went down here to Cyprus, sailed over to Cyprus to go in that area and to visit the church and preach to them. When we look at these latter verses, though, one of the things I think it's interesting is in the 41st verse of chapter 15, where it talks about Paul and Silas went confirming the churches. And I think this word confirming is one thing that as you read that, maybe we need to go back to the original Greek to look at the meaning of that. And it's a simply means to strengthen or to offer further support. So there were churches established in those areas. They went back there to strengthen them, to work with them, to help them. Much like we see the evangelists that travel abroad today, they're going into areas where churches are established, but they're going there to strengthen them, to help them in that growth. And therefore, we can assume that the congregations had already been established in these cities. And as we can see in different scriptures, in the 15th chapter, verses 23, we see these churches mentioned. But also, we can read of them in Galatians, the first chapter. Then we get to today's chapter for our consideration. And in this chapter, we have the continuation of that second missionary journey. And also the account of the return to Lystra and Derbe and Iconium in particular here. I think this is an interesting area because we see the conflict that arose. We also see some of the political problems that were generated in the city of Philippi as we go ahead with their travels. But as the political and the social environment was such, the teaching was not always received without some type of a conflict. And we see that scattered throughout this particular chapter. But during this portion of the journey, they added a third companion. And the third companion was that of a young disciple named Timothy, as we can see in the very opening verses of this chapter. But this journey had been recommended and commissioned by the brethren, and we find Paul and Silas going in the direction of Derbe. Well, as I say, Barnabas and John Mark traveled over to Cyprus. The work in Iconium and Lystra, I guess many might want to say that it seemed like a failure, that this first journey was a non-successful journey. And they might say that because of some of the death threats and the stoning of the Apostle Paul himself. But you know, as this occurred, we see that Paul and Barnabas, when they had this conflict in Iconium, they went back to Lystra and Derbe and began to work there. And it, even though they're closely in close proximity to one another, they went there with the effort of preaching the word and preaching the gospel, and they did this. And what we'll find out here in the opening verses is the Jews of Antioch and Iconium found out that they were in Derbe and Lystra teaching, and so they traveled back in this area. They stirred the people up to take offense to the Apostle Paul's teaching, and here's where we find the Apostle Paul being stoned and left for dead outside the city. Well, if you would, we'll read through this chapter and then we'll come back and make a few additional comments. Chapter 16. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decree for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith, the increase and increased in number daily. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they passed by Mysia and came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia, and prayed him, saying, "Come over into Macedonia and help us." And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, losing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of the part of Macedonia, and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside, where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the women that resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things that were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. And it came to pass, as he went to the prayer, a certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers. And they brought them to the magistrates, saying, These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. And the prison heard them, and suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundation of the prison was shaken, and immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison awakened out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, Do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light, and he sprang in, and came trembling, and fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out, and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. And they spake unto him the words of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and he washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. And when it was day, the magistrates sent the sergeants, saying, Let those men go. And the keeper of the prison told this saying to Paul, And the magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace. But Paul said unto them, They have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison. And now do they thrust us out privately? Nay, verily. But let them come themselves and fetch us out. And the sergeants told these words unto the magistrates, and they feared, when they heard that they were Romans. And they came and they besought them and brought them out, and desired them to depart out of the city. And they went out of the prison, and they entered in the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. There's a lot that happens in this particular chapter. There's a lot of traveling, a lot of territory that's covered. But there's also a lot of work that the Apostle Paul is doing. we find the Apostle Paul and Silas here preaching, and they take on another brethren to work with them, and that is the young man Timotheus or Timothy. You know, when we look at this, we see that the work here, as I said, the first missionary journey, could be looked at as a maybe a failure to some, but evidently the work was beneficial because the preaching and the teaching that had taken place in Lystra and Iconium and Derbe was effective because there were still believing Christians in this area. Believing Christians that were still faithful and working and wanted to serve the Lord. And we find that this young man, Timotheus, was one of those. He and his mother and his grandmother, as it's written of, we see that as this work continues, on this second journey, you think, well, the Apostle Paul was beaten in this area. He was stoned in this area. He was left for dead in this area. Why in the world would he want to go back there? But it was these very Christians, these very converts that the Apostle Paul was concerned about. And it was because of this concern that drew him back to this area, because of his wanting to encourage and strengthen these brethren in the work that they were doing and in their faith. But you know, against all human logic, you know, human logic would say, don't go back here because the same thing is going to happen again. But the Apostle Paul went there. He returned to these cities, and the work continued, and the preaching continued to take place. But we see here that this young man of Timotheus was one that had been spoken very highly of. When we actually go back into the account of 2 Timothy 1 and 5, we can see the connection of Eunice and Lois and the upbringing of Timothy. We see that it indicated that they have a unfeigned love, an unfeigned faith. In other words, it was sincere. There was no hypocrisy in them. It was the fact that they totally devoted their lives to Christ. Their faith was unwavering. And we see that, as the Apostle Paul said to Timothy, I see this in you as well. They brought you upright. They gave you the correct upbringing. And it is easily seen in you and in your life. But you know, going back to these cities, and you think about the fact that the Apostle Paul was stoned, Timothy was a very young man, and some accounts say that he may have been just a teenager when the Apostle Paul was stoned. And so he could have very well have seen this occur, or at least been familiar with what had happened. But some 16 years had passed, or close to that, maybe a little bit more, before this second journey occurred. And once again, as the Apostle Paul came in this area, Timothy was still a young man. If you look at the account, being of that age, he could have still been in his early 20s whenever they come back and elected to take Timothy with them. If we go back into the account of Philippians, the second chapter, in verses 19 through 22, it reads, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Jesus Christ. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he has served with me in the gospel." The Apostle Paul writes here to the Philippians and points out the character of Timotheus, of Timothy. And we see that this is a young disciple that had great compassion. He had absolute loyalty to the Apostle Paul. And also, his faith was unwavering, and his belief in Christ was unwavering as well. But as the Apostle Paul writes to the church at Philippi, he tells them of his desire to send Timothy to them because he trusts him, because they are like-minded, because he knows that he's not there to seek things for his own benefit, but for their benefit. And I think that's the reason the Apostle Paul traveled back to these areas. It was for the converts' benefit, not for his. Paul tells Timothy, when we read in later in that account, he says, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be an example of the believers in word and conversion, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." So even though he was a young man, he was entrusted to the work of the Lord and to spreading the gospel and comforting and encouraging the brethren, these young converts, if you will. And because of that confidence he had in him, he was not afraid to send Timothy to carry out this work. But he tells them, don't let them despise you because of your youth. You just keep on being that good example, that good worker. Let your conversation speak for itself. Show how much you love and are concerned for their well-being. Those things show out. And in our lives today, likewise, those things radiate from us if they are within us. But as we read this account, it is obvious that Timothy is still a very young preacher. And maybe this is the reason Paul addressed him as my son in both 1 Timothy 1, verse 2, and also 2 Timothy 1 and verse 2. But the Apostle Paul entrusted this work in him because of the character of this young man. In 2 Timothy 3 and 10, it makes it very clear that Timothy was aware of the persecutions that Paul had suffered in Antioch, in Iconium, in Lystra. And it was this young disciple that Paul wanted to join him and to help him and Silas in this journey because he saw the benefit to have him there. Because of his character, he would be good to put in cities to help the other congregations, such as the Philippian brethren. But I think you have to look at the courage of this young man. After seeing and knowing of the persecutions of the Apostle Paul, the fact that he was so harshly mistreated, that he was at the point of death because of those that opposed him. And yet Timothy had the faith that was needed to say, yes, I'll do this. But I also look at the family, the mother and the grandmother. What kind of faith did they have to support their son to go with the Apostle Paul, knowing of his persecutions along the way? It speaks a lot for these people and for the fact that they believed that the Lord would bless them and care for them. We do know that Eunice was a Jewess, and her husband was Greek. This was a mixed marriage, and it might explain the reason why Timothy had not been circumcised. But Paul deemed it necessary to have Timothy circumcised before going any further on this second journey. This was not for the purpose of becoming a Christian. This was for no other reason other than it would be a lot more expedient. He would be more effective in teaching to the Jewish brethren and working with those that were of Jewish background. And so therefore, that was the only reason in which Timothy was circumcised. But with Timothy accompanying Paul and Silas, they journeyed through Perga and the region of Galatia, as it tells us there in the sixth verse of today's lesson. And then we see in verses 6 and 7 that the Holy Spirit was very much with them as well. And why they were forbidden to preach in Asia and not go into Bithynia, it's not really identified. But they continued their travels just as they were guided, and they traveled on to Troas. Now, Troas is an interesting town, but it was here that Paul had the vision of a man of Macedonia. When that vision said, a man said, come unto us and help us. It was here in Troas that Paul met Luke, the very author of the book of Acts. And it was for this reason, I think we also see the language being changed in this particular chapter. We see the pronouns of we and us being used after this point. After Luke joined this band of teaching brethren as they carried on in this journey. And so in the account we have here, we start seeing the terms we and us being used instead of referring to they on a third person basis. But another point is that Troas is a seaport situated on the western part of Galatia up here. You can see it, if you can see Philippi, Troas is right below that. It was a seaport. It was considered the gateway to Europe. We see at this point that in 2 Corinthians 2 and 12, that the door was open to the Apostle Paul. The door to get into Europe was opened at this point. And so we see as they traveled into Troas, it was just a day's journey at this point to sail across and to get to Philippi. They had favoring winds behind them, and they were able to get there fairly quick. But Philippi was a Roman colony. And being a Roman colony, during this period of time, they had basically exiled the Jews. And so the Jews were driven out. There were a few Jewish people still there. But if you didn't have a certain number of Jews, there wouldn't be a synagogue. And so what we find in this particular area, that Claudius had banned all the Jews from Rome, and therefore he had banned them from the colonies. And as they traveled to this area, it was up in this area that, if you remember, that he spoke to Lydia down by the riverside, and he met the women there, which we'll discuss in just a moment. But as Claudius had banned the Jews in that area, I think it's also worth noting that when Paul came to Corinth, he found a certain Jew named Aquila, and he was born in Plotinus, which I do not see on the map. But his wife, Priscilla, also were in this area. But as we read about them, and the reason I point them out is that as we read about them, it talks about them being leaving this area. They departed from Rome because of this exile. And so it would indicate that this exile had taken place. It is most likely because of this Jewish exile that there wasn't a synagogue. And in verse 13, it states that on the Sabbath, we went by river where we suppose there was a place of prayer. You know, we can also go back in Psalms 137th chapter and verse 1, and also Ezra 8, verses 15 and 21, where we see that going down by the river was not uncommon when there was not a synagogue around. And so this was a place of prayer down by the rivers. And we find that these are just examples of that. But in verse 13, we have an account of Paul talking to the Jewish women that were at the edge of the river. They were there to pray. They were Jews that lived up in this area of exile, and yet they were strong enough to go ahead and to go to the river to worship and to pray. And one of the women was named Lydia. She was a businesswoman. She was a seller of purple. And this was a dye that was very expensive. And so therefore, we can make the assumption, or it might be safe to make that assumption, that her customers were probably wealthy individuals to be able to afford this dye. And it may be fair to say that she probably made a good living off of this. She was able to take some expensive good, sell it to people that had money, and so therefore she was probably successful. But we can see the deep religious character of Lydia. Even though there was exile in this region, Roman region, she still sought out an area where she could worship God and to offer up prayers to him. As Paul preached the gospel to her, though, she believed and was baptized. And it was through her influence and Paul's preaching that her household also obeyed the gospel. And here we see the first European converts. You know, as we look back in Matthew's account in the 5th chapter and 6th verse, it's interesting what Christ says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness." Lydia, to have the understanding of the old law and to know God well enough that she worshiped him and she sought to pray to him, for her to hear that teaching from the Apostle Paul and allow that to be gathered in and to believe upon that the way she did, and then to take that and influence her family. We see those things open up to her. Just as Matthew, the 7th chapter, would tell us, "Seek and you will find." And it may have been very likely that Lydia, in knowing the old law, recognized that the Messiah was to come, and the Apostle Paul was showing who Jesus truly was. Lydia, as I said, was a successful merchant, but she knew that there was something much more than of value than money itself. Her worship and her prayer gave her the opportunity to hear the gospel. And she showed her faithfulness to God by obeying the gospel immediately through the faith and through baptism. Then in verses 16 and through 18, we have the account of the young girl that was demon-possessed. As Paul returned to this place of prayer, and it reads as if he did this on repeated days, this young girl had noticed him and approached him, and the girl was one that was being exploited by individuals in the marketplace. She was exploited because of her alleged soothsaying abilities, and they were making money off of her. They would take her to the marketplace, and those would pay to have her talk to them, and because of the soothsaying abilities, there was a steady income that came from this young girl. But Paul was troubled by the situation, and he thus commanded the evil spirit to come out of the girl, and immediately it did. But when the masters saw what had happened, they were completely enraged. They weren't concerned about the well-being of the girl or the fact that the demons had been commanded out of her, but they were concerned over the fact that they lost their income. They lost the means of earning money. And so they, because of their dissatisfaction with what had happened, they grabbed Paul. They grabbed Silas. They drug them through the streets and took them before the rulers. And as they addressed the magistrates, they pointed out that these men were Jews. And this was the principal basis on the attack of Paul and Silas. Once again, the fact that the Jews had been exiled from this area, they used this, the fact that they were Jews, and upon this, the following treatment was inflicted. But you ask a question, why didn't Luke and Timothy get thrown in prison as well? Why weren't they beaten? Well, one, they weren't Jews. They were Greek. And there's every reason to believe that they didn't look like their Jewish counterparts. And so therefore, they were not involved. Just Silas and Paul were pulled in and found fault in the eyes of the magistrates. And there was no trial. There was no opportunity to defend themselves. It was a cause of mob justice, if you will. And they pulled them in, and the magistrates had their garments stripped off their back and beaten with rods. And I can't even imagine the pain that was inflicted. The fact that they were beaten, to have their skin tore open and blood flowing from their backs because of the mistreatment they received that day. But as if that wasn't enough, they were taken and they were given to the jailer to be put into prison. And they told him to keep him alive, not to hurt him further. But we see that the prisoner took them, and to keep them safe, he put them in the inner prison. But he also put them in stocks, and the stocks prevented them from sitting or laying down. An uncomfortable scenario, in great pain. It's almost a certainty that blood still flowed from their wounds. But I think as we look there in verse 25, it's kind of a touching, it's a very emotional scene that we have. Because just being beaten the way they had been, pain that was insurmountable, they prayed to God. And they sang songs of praise. And I can't even imagine what the jailer and the other prisoners thought of what they were seeing. Here you're singing praises. You're offering up prayers to your Father in heaven. And this is the way you've been treated. But they prayed, likely with thanksgiving. Just as we can read of in Philippians 4, 6 and 7. For us to pray with thanksgiving in our heart. They sang hymns to God, hymns with praise and with joy, as we can read of the correct way in Philippians 5 and 19. And thus Paul and Silas rejoiced when persecuted for righteousness' sake. You know, just as Jesus had told his disciples to do this when persecuted, we see that in Matthew 5 and also in Luke 6. Then at midnight, the earthquake occurred. The prison door swung open. The chains that bound were loosed. And not just Paul and Silas, but all the prisoners. They were free to leave. The jailer was awakened by the noise, by the clamor, by the shaking of the ground, and he knew that if anyone escaped, his ultimate doom was going to be death at the hands of the magistrates. And so therefore he pulled his sword, preparing to take his own life. When the Apostle Paul saw what he was doing, and he stopped the jailer and he told him that all the people were accounted for. None of the prisoners had left. They were still there. No one had escaped. It was at this point that the jailer realized his own true condition and his need. And he fell down before Paul and Silas, and he asked that great question, "What must I do to be saved?" At this point, they taught unto him the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we can find this question being asked three times in the book of Acts. But we see salvation, as proclaimed in the New Testament, requires absolutely that the sinner should believe, repent of their sins and transgressions, and be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. Well, on that night, the jailer and his household obeyed the gospel. I think this is a miraculous situation to see that the effect of prayer, the effect of singing praise to God, that relationship to have with our Heavenly Father, and the effect that it had on others that witnessed and saw those things. It appears that the magistrates, though, started to have second thoughts. They had second thoughts about what had happened, and they wanted to hide the situation by releasing Paul and Silas. And it may have been they had found or heard these may be Roman citizens. And if that be the case, it's illegal and wrong for us to have them beaten or to even throw them into prison like this. They have to be tried. They have to go before a court before that could occur. But the magistrates saw that something triggered them to say, "Let's get them out of the prison. Let's let them go." And so they tried to get them to leave. They ordered them, the jailer, to tell them to leave the city and privately get out of town. But this wasn't going to happen. The Apostle Paul wasn't going to let this happen. The crime committed by the magistrates was that of mistreatment to a Roman citizen. And without due process of law, they were subject to losing their position, losing that political position in that area, and they could also be faced with the very same treatments if they were found guilty of this. But we find that as we read here, the magistrates come back and ask them to leave the city. And because of the way in which they had addressed the Apostle Paul, Paul and Silas, in defiance to the local magistrates, they had already probably planned to leave Philippi, but it was because of the way in which they were asked. They were probably going to leave anyway, but because of them coming back and asking, not ordering them to leave, that Paul and Silas fled and went to Lydia's house. You ask the question, why did they go back to Lydia's house? Why didn't they just depart from the city at that point? Same thing. I don't think they wanted to leave the converts in that area without encouraging them, supporting them, comforting them, and knowing that they were okay to carry on in this work. You know, Jesus said to rejoice when persecuted for his sake. And as we read these accounts of Luke 6 and Matthew 5, it says leap for joy when this occurs. You know, the Apostle Paul and Silas both recognized the fact that they had suffered persecution for the sake of the Lord. for spreading the gospel, for working with those converts, and then much good had happened. So during this period, these travels, everything that happened, converts were made that were the first converts to go into Europe. And so we see that the work in Philippi had begun, and the work and the teachings continued. This concludes my review of this particular chapter. I wonder if there's other comments to be made. If nothing else, we don't want to close the services without extending the gospel invitation. If there's one here this afternoon that's subject to the gospel call, we do.